my appreciation and thanksgiving unto you all for your kindness and goodness and long-suffering toward me and Ben, my grandson, and to those who are here that identify with the Katy Baptist Church, Daryl and Glenn and Carl and all of them. So, if you'll turn with me for a few minutes. Psalm 29. Psalm of the sweet singer of Israel. That second verse. Just the first sentence. First statement. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now my subject is the glory of God. And that's a big subject. And I will be the first to confess and admit that I can't handle it. It's too much for me. One of the fellow back in the room there asked me, said, what will be your subject? And I told him just bits and pieces, scraps, little things that I can find and pick up. But I said my subject is the glory of God. Well, there's three or four things here that I'll mention at the outset. So, there'll be no excuse on my part for failing. Subject of the glory of God is as infinite as I am small. And I'll tell you how small I am. I'm down on the bottom. I'm like Jack said. I'm not halfway down. I'm all the way down. So it's as infinite as I am finite, and it's as eternal as I am temporal. It's as spiritual as I am fleshly. And it's as incomprehensible as I am ignorant. Now you can write this down. What is his glory? It is the exercise and display of what constitutes the distinctive excellence of the subject to which it's spoken. And that's the glory of God. It's the outshining of what he is. It's the outshining of what he does. And it's the outshining of what he's like. Now, by way of illustration, the glory of the herb is in its flower or in its blossom. Now, we tolerate the lilac bush in our yards for 11 months and 2 weeks, just to see and to smell the fragrance of the glory for 2 weeks. There's only one like it. Just one like it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. or chapter 11 rather. This is what it says. Chapter 11, verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of a man." So here it says that man is the image of the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of a man. And then it says that the woman's hair is her glory. Well, the glory of a king is his crown. He's the only one in the kingdom that has one. Just one. There's not two or three. There's just one king and one crown. You remember that. Now, the glory of the victor is in his trophy. He's got just one trophy. There's one winner of the race. And there's one trophy, just one trophy. And the winner has that trophy. All right. What does God have that no one else has? What does God have that no one else has? This is what makes up his glory. What he has that no one else has, that makes up the glory of God. His glory is that which sets him apart from everything else. His glory. None like his glory. We might have tasted some of his glory, but not all of it. There's none like his glory. Now, in this 29th Psalm and in that second verse, and also in the 9th verse, it says, if we are to give unto the Lord the glory due his name, then we're going to have to do it in prayer and in song. And in that 9th verse, it says, in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now, if we do this in word and prayer or song, we've got to tell back to God what he has said about himself in the word. And that's what preaching is. That's what praise and worship is telling back to God what he's already said about himself. We waste a lot of time in church services, preaching, and other areas of the ministry. Waste a lot of time with our conversations and so forth, our little ditties and all that comes about in church services. We need to spend our time telling back to God what he's already said about himself. I got a glimpse of that, a taste of it, when a couple came up and sang that hymn there, which I think the hymn was, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." And I was reminded that that's where my soul is, in the cleft of the rock. And I know it's in the cleft of the rock because that's what he said. That's what he said. Now, if we do this in word and prayer song, then we've got to tell back to God what he said about himself in his word. What does he think of himself, and what has he revealed about himself? Now, I've said this before several times, but I feel like I've got to say it again. And this is what I want to say, that God is not like we imagine him to be. but like he has revealed himself to be. Now God must make himself known. Job asked, can we by searching find out God? You can go to the library and read all the books and all the trinkets and other pamphlets that you can find, but he won't be found out that way. How will he be found out? By revelation. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and on through 7, it says that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he, the Son, to whom soever the Son will reveal him. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses wanted to see what God had that nobody else had. And he said, show me thy glory. And that's the answer that God gave, that's the question that Moses asked him, and God graciously answered his question, and he said, I will make all my goodness. Jack talked about the goodness of God there. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, his goodness, there's some things here involved in this goodness of God that I want to call your attention to. His goodness. He is good, and he does good. The Lord is good. And the Bible says he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, who is good? None but God. No one is good save one, and he is God. Only he is good. In that 18th chapter of the book of Luke, let me read a verse or two from that. Luke chapter 18, about this rich young man. Certain ruler, verse 18, chapter 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord immediately said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Why do you call me good? Do you have some idea that I am God? There's none good but God. Now, we cannot be good by deciding to be good. We have to be caused to be good. It's because of, or in case of, or if. If anything ever comes out of us that is called goodness, it comes from God. If we say that there is any goodness that comes from us, well, I am quick to say that it is derived or lent to us from God. Are you telling me here this morning that I'm bad? Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's what I'm saying. Only God is good and does good. You're bad. You're bound in a place and you can't get out. You're so bad. You're like a frog in a snake's belly. You're free to move around, but you can't get out. You're bad. You telling me that I'm bad? Well, you heard me right. You're bad. Grace, free favor. Free favor, that's like saying water's wet. All grace is free. Free favor, goodness, mercy is the cornerstone of the glory of God and His alone. He said, I will be good to whom I please, and I will be merciful to whom I please. His glory is found in His sovereign mercy. Now, the next thing out of the word goodness here is this. It's the thought of perfect righteousness, which is mentioned throughout the Bible, but primarily here in this third chapter of the book of Romans, where it says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he says down in verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. None righteous, no, not one. None but God. Now, another thing here about God in His unchangeableness is His immutability. He never changes. He's of one mind, Job said, and who can turn Him? Now the religionists of our day, they say, I think that I can change Him. And I respond and I said, how are you going to change Him? Well, I think I can change Him by some good works that I perform. And if that will not change Him, I think I can change God by my prayers. Now, this generation of church people will take you and tar and feather you when you tell them that you can't get God to do anything He hasn't already made up His mind to do. That's His glory. Who ever heard of a person who wouldn't change his mind? You changed your mind 1,000 times. Probably we've changed our minds 10 or 15 times this morning. Who ever heard of anybody who wouldn't change his mind? Well, there isn't anybody but God. And that's His glory. We all change, but God doesn't change. He won't change His mind. You can't make Him change His mind. Another thing about God is that He is omniscient. which means that he's all wise. He knows all things. His wisdom, his perfect knowledge. And there's nothing that we can bring to the table to discuss or debate concerning this. God knows all there are to know, and we know little of nothing. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, you turn there and look at that with me. Proverbs, it says this. It says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. That is, to hide something. That's his glory, to hide something, to heal a thing, conceal it. Well, let me apply this to what I just said, that God will not be changed by your prayers. You say, well, doesn't it do any good to pray? Well, I didn't say that. But you say, doesn't it do any good to pray? I say, yes, it does. You say, well, won't God do what he wants to do? I say, yes, he will. Well, won't things turn out okay if I don't pray? No. You say, well, I can't figure that out. Of course you can't figure it out. God has concealed it for his glory. People who think that they have God all figured out, who can answer all the questions before they're asked, has robbed God of his glory. God is seeking his own glory. One thing about the revelation of the glory of God to a man, it'll leave him standing with his mouth open in awe at the God who has all the answers. His gospel is his glory. Over there in the book of Revelation talks about the angels. Fear God and give him glory, they said. Fear God and give him the glory. I don't know whether it was literal angels or not. The Bible indicates there's two kinds of angels. There's fallen angels and unfallen angels. Angels of the churches who were preachers sometimes. They cried over there, fear God and give him the glory. Well, the Bible talks about according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You say, well, there's a lot of gospels out there. Yes, but there's only one gospel, and that's his glory. Just one gospel, and that's his glory. Lots of gospels out there. The gospel of his glory speaks of several things. First, it speaks of the accomplishment of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. All there was to do in the salvation of a sinner, our Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, we say sometimes that the chief business of the Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation of sinners. We say his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we are led to believe that that is the chief business of the Lord Jesus. But the chief business of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming into this world was to do the will of God. Amen. To accomplish the will of God. No one had ever perfectly and completely done the will of God. No one. And it was his business to come. He said, Lord, in the volume of this book, I come to do thy will. And in the accomplishment of his will, he accomplished our salvation.
Amen.
He said, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. Now glorify thou me. And the Father glorified him. And he said that, glorify these with the glory that you and I have, that we may be one. So the coming and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was to save sinners like you and I in his accomplishment. But the first thing he came for was to do the will of God. Do the will of God. Whatever it took to do the will of God, he was determined to do it. Even if it kills me, I'm going to do the will of God. To do the will of God is enabling God to be just and to be justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Unless somebody accomplishes the complete will of God Almighty, then God is never going to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You look over here in the book of Genesis, I think it's the book of Genesis. Anyhow, it's about Abraham and Isaac told him to go out there at that Mount Moriah, I believe it was, and they got the servant in the wood and all that. And finally, Isaac said to his father, said, Father Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, well, where's the, you got the wood here, and you got the altar built, and where's the sacrifice? Now, what I'm saying is that God can't do anything for me, and he can't do anything for you until he does something for himself. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ come to do the will of God, to enable God to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God will not compromise his holiness or his justice. It's got to be fulfilled. And we talk about satisfaction. God's got to be satisfied. And the only thing that can satisfy him is the perfect and complete doing of the will of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his glory. That's the glory of God. Speaks of what he did, of his accomplishment. Certainly he did it all. He trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. He finished the work that God gave him to do. And the message of our day is a message of good news. Good news, as Jack said, is the message. Good news. Good news to bad men. And once bad men hear the good news, they'll never have any bad news again. Because it's power divine in the heart of the sinner. It's the dynamite. Dynamite, that power in the heart of the sinner that's able to give the dead life and raise them from the grave. To invade them, to kill them, to slaughter them, to stab them, to wound them, to make them bleed, and bring them down, as Jack said, to the very bottom. Listen to me. A man cannot be healed until he has wounds. Talk about this accepting Jesus if you want to. It won't get you nowhere. You have got to be butchered and slaughtered by God himself and destroy you, bring you down to nothing. Dynamite will do that. The power of God. Old Jude said, the only wise God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be just and justify and save every soul that he intended to save. The only wise God. Well, one thing more here. Over here in Isaiah 5, by what took place, in that second verse, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, in the Bible here, there's many places that it indicates something about God's vengeance, God's wrath. But in this verse, it seems to speak, at least as I get it, that there is a one day of vengeance. Not just the last day, but there's one day. And I think it was the vengeance of God when he destroyed this world's population. That was the vengeance and the wrath of God that fell upon this world. When he grounded all those Egyptians in the Red Sea, all of them was damned and went to hell. That was the... But it seems like that this day, here he's talking about, outstretches every other day. This is the day when God's divine justice drew its sword. And the wrath of that justice was poured out with all of the inflexible fury upon the God-man. With all the sins of all of his people. All the sins. Heart sins and lip sins. In the infinite wisdom of God, he gathered all the sins of all of his people, lip sins, heart sins, and put them on the surety, the Lord Jesus. When the whole of the wrath due to the millions and millions of the people of God, this wrath was poured out into the heart of the God-man. And here, justice received its due. And here was the time that the God-man paid the debt. And justice was satisfied. And God was free to show mercy upon the vilest sinner. And he said, the boy said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll do something for himself. Before he does anything for you, his justice must be satisfied. And in due time, in the wisdom of God and the mercy of God and the fulfillment of the will of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the sins of all of his people was gathered together and poured out into the heart of the Son of God, and he bore their penalty. He bore the penalty that was due them. 16 ounces to the pound. No more, no less. He bore it all, paid it all, and all to him I owe. And that's his glory. That's his glory. Salvation's in this man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. God who condescended and become a man, took upon himself our humanity, And as a man, from the time he came, from the manger to the cross, and from the cross to the crown, everything that he did, every step that he took, every thought that he had, was for those that he represented. Amen. He was not just our Savior on the tree. That was the consummation of it. It all began there in the manger. Every step, he was a substitute. That's his glory. What God can do, no one else can do. That's his glory. Thank you.